wand. But thank you. I'm looking forward to being a part of that event, actually. So, well, good morning. My name's Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here, and my wife is at the retreat as well. So my two youngest boys are at home with me, and a couple of my other kids are actually house-sitting for my dad. So it's just the three of us, and I've actually had them cook dinner the last two nights. And we had some wild game on Friday night. And if you want to know what kind of wild game, you can come ask me after the service. And then yesterday we had fresh trout because fishing season opened yesterday up at the lake where we live. And it was really good. And they cooked it, seasoned it, everything. Now, the trout last night was a little salty. But my son pointed out that I had this big pile of rice, and if you mix it all through, it actually flavored it just right, and it was just perfect, so it was really good. So I'm really proud of my boys for keeping me alive until my wife gets back. So seasonings are what we're talking about this morning a little bit. How many people here like really spicy food? Really spicy food. Okay. How many people like really bland food with no flavor? Okay, I knew there'd be a few people. I knew there'd be three people in here that would like really bland food. Well, when you go traveling, you go into different cultures, a lot of times you experience all kinds of different foods. Some cultures have bland foods regularly. That just kind of describes the type of food they have. Others, it's just like everything is spicy. But not just with food. Even in just how you interact socially in different cultures, there's this mixing of you coming with your whatever culture you're coming from, if it's you grew up in America, and even what part of America you grew up in, and you go into another culture. Anybody ever have just really funny or really embarrassing moments cross-culturally? Anybody have an experience? Yeah, I've had a few of those, and a lot of times it's around language. I remember one of my first experiences when my wife and I moved to Albania, and our first child was 6 months old when we moved there, our daughter. And my wife had some experience living in Albania before I even met her. She knew a little bit of Albanian, but I didn't know any, and I was like learning the language as we were there, and we were working with a church that was all Albanian-speaking, indigenous. Like, there was no cheating. I could talk to my wife in English and everybody else in Albanian. So I started learning Albanian. I was really excited. I was really into it. And then we just come out of this mission school where we're really learning about reaching our neighbors, reaching the community where you go to live in this other country. So I really wanted to make a good first impression with our neighbors. And we lived in an apartment building. So we met our neighbors. We went up for a visit to the neighbors that lived above us. And we were having a conversation, and Star's kind of helping me stumble through this. And then she got into a conversation with the daughter, and I was talking to the mom. And I was on my own, you know, first time just trying to navigate this conversation. And I knew something went wrong somewhere halfway through there because I just got this weird look, and things got kind of quiet. But she was asking me if I liked Albania, speaking in Albanian. And I said, I thought she was asking me, do you speak Albanian? And she was saying, do you like Albania? So I said, shum, I said pak, which means little. And then I used my extra vocabulary that I had because I knew how to say very, very little. So I was like, shum, shum pak. And she's like, you know, so basically I'm saying, yeah, very, very little. I like Albania very, very little. And then I explained it and we went back to our apartment, and she's like, what was going on? It seemed like something was kind of awkward. And I explained, well, she said this, and then I said this. And she's like, oh, no. We're going to have to, you know, make up for that at some point. But a funnier story that I'm going to tell because Star's not here, and I did get her permission, kind of, to tell this. This happened to her before I even knew her, and she was in missions and traveling with her family, and they went to China. With this missions team. I think they were doing dramas and stuff like that. Well, they had a day where they got to just go out and experience the culture of China. And all day long, she was realizing that everybody was staring at her everywhere they went, just like looking at her like uncomfortable. You know, she's just like, what's going on? Finally, they're in this big square and in China, you know, it's just sea of people everywhere. Everybody's looking at her. She finally just goes, Dad, why is everybody staring at me? And if some of you know my father-in-law, Gary, and he's quite the character, he's actually, he'll be here in a month or so and be giving a message. But he goes, Star, you're 6 foot tall, you have long blonde hair, fair skin, and you're wearing red pants. She was wearing these bright red pants that she wore everywhere. And she stopped in that moment. She looked around, and everyone's wearing black. Everybody. And they're like, you know, this tall, black hair. And she had one of those moments, you know, where like the camera just zooms in on you, and she realizes everybody's staring at me because I'm standing out like a sore thumb. So that's her embarrassing moment in culture. And then she had to go through the rest of the day knowing why everybody was staring at her. It was pretty funny. Well, this morning we're starting a new series called Salt and Light, and I'm excited about where we are in the journey, because it was about 3 or 4 months ago that God started putting this series on my heart. And I started to talk through that, share that with Nick, and I had no idea exactly all that God wanted to do in this series, but I knew as well that he wanted us to go through the book of Jonah, which we just finished up before Easter. And he wanted Easter to be between the two series. And I'm realizing more and more now that those were introductions to where he wants us to be for the next several months, maybe even through the summer, in this series on salt and light. So the reason that he was setting us up for that I'm realizing that, is because of the setting that we find these words. So Jesus spoke to his disciples, to his followers, and said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And we can just look at those and go, great, yeah, we need to be salty, and the, you know, and we need to be a light, and we bring the light to the world. But we have to look at the context that was spoken in. And we're going to look at that this morning in the book of Matthew, which is where we're going to find that text about being salt and light. But we talked at Easter, if you were here, about Easter being a time where new life begins. There's something significant that happens, and salvation is a part of it that Jesus accomplishes through his life, death, and resurrection, and then ascension back to heaven. Through all of that, salvation comes to us. Salvation meaning relationship restored with Christ and with God. Yes. But he's doing that for a reason, because he's up to something bigger. What I want to look at before we get to our text this morning about salt is I want to look at the book of Matthew leading up to that verse. So we find that verse about salt and light in chapter 5. But let's look at what's happening in the bigger picture unfolding in Matthew, which... So I don't forget to tell you later, I want to encourage everybody here as a church, so we can go through this journey together, read the book of Matthew over the next 2 weeks. We're going to be talking about salt this week, light next week, just as an introduction to what God's going to be walking us through. But read the book of Matthew, it's really cool. Let me get you excited about it. First of all, there's a phrase that Matthew uses. Matthew is one of the followers of Christ, and he recorded his experience of walking with Jesus in person. So it's super valuable that we can read what he experienced. He uses the special phrase, kingdom of heaven, in his book. 32 times he uses that phrase, and it's unique to the book of Matthew. He uses the word kingdom 50 times. He is sending a very strong message and theme in his book, starting with this genealogy, the history of where did Jesus' family line descend from? Okay, come from. And he traces it all the way back, it's the first chapter of Matthew, to King David, which fulfilled prophecy. So he was showing everybody, showing the Jews, this is the Messiah, the Savior, foretold by the prophets in the Old Testament to come from the line of King David to be the Savior of God's people. And he also makes the argument of the Gentiles, those who were not a part of the Jewish line, a part of the people of Israel, okay? But he uses this language of the kingdom of heaven. He establishes the genealogy. He tells about the birth of Christ, which in Christmas stories and how it's depicted in nativities is a very peaceful, joyous event, which it is. But actually, there's an invasion of a kingdom happening at Jesus' birth, an invasion of a kingdom. This is an epic adventure thriller that is unfolding in Matthew. Right off the bat, right in chapter 1, immediately we find after Jesus' birth that King Herod, one of the rulers of the kingdom of darkness, sets out to destroy. He feels this threat that this Jesus might rise up and take his throne. And so he has all the boys in Bethlehem and the surrounding area killed, 2 years and younger. There's a lot of death that actually surrounded the events of Christmas and the following years even. Well, an angel steps in from this kingdom of heaven and warns Joseph and Mary to pack up in the middle of the night and get out of there because King Herod had sent these soldiers to bring destruction to all the kids in the area trying to kill Jesus. So they take off to Egypt and they escape. Jesus eventually is able to return. And during that time, John the Baptist comes up, this prophet. And he's preaching a message and he's preaching, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he's preaching. So repent and be baptized, be washed of your sins, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's foretelling, he's preparing the way for Jesus to come walking in. Jesus is baptized he goes to John and is baptized. And then he's immediately sent out into the desert to have this battle with the devil. There's some kind of huge story unfolding here. Exciting, thrilling, dangerous story unfolding. And he's called out and he has this one-on-one battle with the devil himself. He's tempted and he gives the word of God as his defense. And he's victorious. Something none of us have been able to do is be completely victorious over the temptations of the devil. And he comes out of the desert, and now we're in chapter 4. We're only in chapter 4. He comes out of the desert, and it says, now when he heard that John had been arrested, so what's going on now? John the Baptist is arrested. Eventually would be beheaded. Okay, there is some dark force set against whatever Jesus' agenda was in coming. And what I'm suggesting this morning is it's even bigger than your salvation. Even bigger than having a chair with your name on it in heaven. Something much bigger. It says, now when he heard that John had been arrested, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Here's Matthew bringing us in again and connecting the Old Testament to the New. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand or near. That's right. So he picked up the message from there, from John. And that's exactly what's happening, is what we're seeing playing out here, is we're seeing the kingdom of heaven coming to earth. That's the significance of what Jesus is doing in his life. So, with that context, we approach chapter 5 to get a better understanding when he just kind of throws out this statement that we're salt and we're light. Jesus is actually bringing one kingdom and one culture against another. So, talk about going to another foreign land and bringing your culture into that land and kind of the clash that happens there. Sometimes the awkwardness of that. But Jesus is bringing this culture to earth. So let's look at why that's so important to us as we think about our place. Okay, so how many people in here are Americans? You're not an American citizen? No, you just didn't want to raise your hand. Okay, but how do we relate to God? Like, what is our citizenship there? We're told by Paul, as we talk about culture and kingdom and use that language as we start to think in that way about our relationship with God, Paul says, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Okay, aliens here means foreigner. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Okay, so you have, here on earth, you have a citizenship to a country. But ultimately, more importantly, and in a deeper way, you are a citizen of heaven. So that has huge significance for us to say, okay, I think about when I go to another country, what kind of culture I'm bringing there and what kind of culture I'm experiencing and how to interact with that. But do I think about the fact that wherever I go, I'm actually a citizen of heaven? And what does that mean for how I interact with the culture that I'm in, which is not just a culture of any given country, but is actually a kingdom of darkness, like we just read, a kingdom in the shadow of death, and how do I interact? But wait, we actually are strangers and aliens. Peter says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. The sinful desires which war against our soul are also the culture of this dark kingdom that we live in. So we're not strangers and aliens in the household of God and as fellow citizens in his kingdom, but we are when it comes to this world, strangers in this world. See the mix that we're experiencing, and if we don't live with an awareness of that, if we're not alive in that awareness, we forget that fact. And that's where Jesus is kind of leading us towards with this idea of being salt. So I'm going to read the verses leading up to. So chapter 5 is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's actually chapters 5, 6, and 7. And it's where Jesus really starts to teach the culture of his kingdom. So he's this foreigner. He's stepping in and he's like, hey, I'm making citizens. I'm inviting people to join in citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. But you need to know what that country is like and what that culture is like. So in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking a lot about this is what the kingdom culture looks like if you're to live it out. So we get the Beatitudes, which are the blessing statements that Jesus makes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Okay, so kingdom of heaven culture here is already saying there's a response to realizing there's nothing of this world that compares to what God is bringing. So as we realize how poor we are in trying to get our life from this world, we can start to be heavenly citizens receiving from God, okay? As we start to mourn the sinfulness and the destruction and the corruption that we've become entangled with, we will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So that's what hunger and thirst looks like in the kingdom. for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So persecution in this world is just a sign that you're actually not a citizen of this world. Thank God, if you've received Jesus Christ, that you're not a citizen of the world that's under the shadow of death. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, Jesus says. Blessed are you when those things happen. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. So when you read these scriptures, try not to be interrupted by all these subtitles that are in here, which aren't actually a part of the original text. The chapters, they're helpful, the verse numbers, but the little subtitles, they can be helpful, but don't treat them as scripture. You got to remember, Jesus is just talking here. So blessed are you if you're persecuted on my behalf. You are the salt of the earth. That's how you are the salt of the earth, all those things he just said. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And he goes on to talk about being the light of the world, which we'll read that part next week. So we're left with this statement, and it's actually in this sermon, in the same context, that Jesus teaches his followers how to pray. And that's where he says, pray to the Father like this: your kingdom come. Your kingdom come, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. So he's teaching us to rule and to reign as citizens of his kingdom here on earth. Now, he is going to return to finally establish his kingdom, but for some reason, God saw it fit to make citizens of all those who would come to Jesus Christ and come through his sacrifice for our sins, to make us worthy to be citizens of his kingdom, and then learn how to rule and reign in an environment where two kingdoms are colliding, light and darkness, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of darkness. It's almost like he's raising us up and teaching us how to reign with him, which he says we will do in Revelation in the end. It's pretty cool stuff, and it's going to require a lot of time to unpack this, and we're going to take the time to do it over the next several months to learn what does it mean to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and what does that look like in our lives? How does that affect how we live our individual lives? What does this church look like if we're living in a kingdom culture? There's no church that has fully arrived there. No church. We are all on a journey of looking more and more and more like, hopefully, that's our goal, looking more and more like the kingdom of heaven. Not just by muscling it up and we're going to make this happen, but by praying for the Spirit of God to bring the kingdom and culture through us, in us, how we love each other, how we interact, and that becomes salt. So you are the salt of the earth. Let's talk a little bit about salt. It's an essential mineral. I'm not a scientist, so I studied a little bit about it, but one cool thing that I learned about sodium chloride, which is salt, is that it's an essential mineral for living things, living organisms, and there's no living organism by itself that produces salt. That's kind of a cool fact. It's used in preservatives. In fact, somebody, John Mitchell, was telling me this morning this cool fact about in the Middle East, they would use it for a preservative, and how they would know if they could reuse it, because you can reuse salt, even if you've used it to preserve a bucket of fish, basket of fish, maybe they had back there, they probably didn't have buckets. You could scrape the salt off when you're ready to eat that fish, and they'd taste the salt. And if the salt tasted salty, they could keep using it for preserving, If it tasted like fish, it was done. It actually, the fish had absorbed all its properties, its preserving properties, which is kind of interesting too. Its properties had been absorbed into the fish now, and it had become more like a fish than it had salt, and it was actually worthless at that point and thrown out. It had monetary value, still does. Not a lot, but you still have to pay. My boys use when in preserving, when it comes to tanning hides and things like that, they'll buy a big 50-pound bag of salt for like $7 at the farm store. But back in Roman times, it's believed by a lot of historians that they actually used salt to pay. And that's where our word salary comes from, this word salarium, which means salt money. And so a portion of soldiers' income was actually given as salt because it had a lot of value for preserving, for seasoning, which is our next point, flavoring food. And I think the greatest point that Jesus is making here, because he refers to the flavor. When the flavor has gone, the savor of the salt has gone, it's not worth anything anymore. But why do we flavor food? Are we trying to make the food taste more like it already tastes? I mean, maybe if you're really scientific as a chef, there's some of that, you're trying to draw out the flavors. But I think part of the point in that is you actually want to enhance or change the flavor of it, not just add something and it still tastes the same. Okay, if it's bland and you add salt and it's still bland, then it's not really doing its job. So what Jesus is getting at here is that it's important to remain salty. Here he says it again in Luke, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. Wow, that's out there. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Pastor Francis Chan, I was listening to him speak on this subject, and it was kind of funny. He gave this kind of paraphrase of what Jesus is saying. And he said, soil and manure are valuable. They actually have some value to them. And so it's kind of like Jesus is looking at you and you're standing on his manure pile. And he's saying, get off you're ruining my manure. That's how worthless salt is when it has no saltiness anymore. It's like, get out of my manure. You're ruining my manure, my pile of manure. I can actually use that for something, but you're in the way. And Jesus is sending a really strong message that we should sit up in our seat. We should take attention when he talks about being salty and bringing a flavor. So what does that look like? Anybody here know a salty person? I know we have a different meaning for salty, but when I use that word for the remainder of this message, know that I'm talking about something positive. One person that comes to mind for me is my brother-in-law, Sky. And there's a few of you who know my brother-in-law. But just to hang around him for a while is like hanging around Jesus. And I love that about him. He's open, he's out there. There's personality that plays into it, but Jesus was speaking to all of his followers who had a variety of personalities, which we see even play out in Scripture. So he's not saying everyone's personality should look the same, but the culture of the kingdom of God looks a certain way. And that's what Jesus spends much of his time in the book of Matthew describing. This is what it looks like. And then right after the Sermon on the Mount, he goes out and he starts to do it. He's praying and healing people. He's binding up Satan and demons and setting people free from the bondage that they have. He's doing Isaiah 61, which he said was his message. Breaking chains, setting captives free, releasing from darkness the prisoners. He's doing this and saying, okay, I told you what the kingdom's like. Now I'm going to show you what the kingdom's like. And he's called Emmanuel in the beginning of Matthew, which means God with us. And then at the end of Matthew, the last thing he says is, surely I'm with you till the end of the age. So he starts and finishes with, I'm going to be with you in this, but I've told you what the kingdom looks like. I've shown you what it looks like. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to live inside of you so that you can bring it about. Now let's get to work. And so when I hang out with Sky, that's what he does. And sometimes that means he's a little awkward. Like, he'll be like, hey, I feel like we're supposed to go over and pray for that guy over there. Okay, let's go do that. But the thing I love about Sky is he also has fun. So we can say, yes, we need to bring the kingdom and we need to be righteous. And that means we're going to be serious all the time. And we're not going to be filled with joy. But I think Jesus likes to have fun. He likes to say things like, you know, if you're not salty anymore, I ain't going to throw you on my manure pile. Jesus had fun while he was bringing the kingdom. And that's something I love about Sky. Maybe you could think of somebody in your life. The more I gave thought to it this week, there's several names of people just like, yeah, there's something about that person that has affected me and helped me to see a little bit more. What is the kingdom of heaven like? What does that kingdom culture look like, actually living it out in this kingdom of darkness that we're supposed to be coming against in our lives? So talking about salt moving forward, one of the things that we're going to do is look at the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are like the flavor of the kingdom of heaven. And what does that look like? The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But have any of you tried to just do those things? It's really hard. It makes me go, yeah, God, where is the saltiness? Like, how do I step into that? This is going to be a journey of letting the Spirit of God begin a deeper work in us through submission. You think back a few months and we did our series on worshiping in spirit and truth and how that was about submission. Those are the roots of what we're going to be growing from in the next few months. Submission to the Holy Spirit. And then we'll be looking at light as well. We'll be looking at what does it look like to bring light, and we'll talk more about that next week. But the gifts of the Spirit, I mean, how many people in here would say they're comfortable prophesying? Well, you got to understand what prophecy means in the New Testament. And a lot of prophecy is encouraging one another. Could I say, can you imagine encouraging somebody with something that God put on your heart to share with someone? That's one of the gifts of the Spirit. That's one of the works that the Spirit does in us. And when that's happening, when that's happened to me and someone's come to me and said, you know, the Lord put you on my heart and he wants to encourage you with this. It's like, whoa, that felt like another kingdom just hit me. Like a different culture just hit me. Well, now imagine if the fruits of the Spirit are just hanging from this church, from us as a community, and the gifts of the Spirit. So there's salt and there's light happening in this place. How is that going to interact with this world? What is that going to look like? What did it look like with Jesus? Jesus was salty. Okay, you heard it here first. Jesus was salty in a good way, salted with the kingdom of heaven, and people loved him and followed him everywhere and gave their lives to him, and other people tried to kill him because he was salty. Because they wanted nothing to do with that kingdom invading this kingdom. No. I'm pretty comfortable with this kingdom of darkness. And I'm making my living off of this kingdom of darkness. And who's this guy coming in with a different kingdom and a different agenda? So that's what we're going to be wading into. Not just head knowledge, but what is it going to really look like? And that's a question that I want you to be chewing on as you're reading the book of Matthew over the next 2 weeks and looking for why did Matthew use kingdom of heaven so many times? Why did he use that word kingdom? What is he trying to show me? Holy Spirit, help me understand. I encourage you, read the book of Matthew, because that's what we're going to stay in for quite a while, is this idea that there's a culture coming to this world through us for this time until Jesus return, And if you've put your faith in Christ, you can come on up, worship team. If you put your faith in Christ, then he's asking you to be an actual citizen and function as a citizen in this world. So we got light next week. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. We're going to catch up all the women who are at the retreat on what we're talking about too. The week after that is Mother's Day, and we're going to have a special service. I have learned through experience that it's a bad idea to try and squeeze Mother's Day into a sermon series. And mothers are worth celebrating, and even how God made them specifically. So we have a guest speaker coming, Steve Carrier. Some of you know Steve. And he's going to bring a special message about mothers. I'm really excited about what he's bringing there. And then we're going to roll up our sleeves, and we're going to start digging into what does it look like to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And it's not going to happen in 1 week, but step by step, becoming a culture right here in the church that Jesus intended us to be, and it's going to affect your individual life too outside of this place. So let's pray. So Lord, I pray that you would walk us into that, and I've seen you doing that over the course of months, even leading us to this place in Scripture before I even knew why. And yet the journey of every series of that you've brought us through in the last 3 months is bringing us to a place of asking the question, what would it look like if we were living in kingdom culture? What would we keep doing? What would we change? So Lord, we submit all of that to your Spirit, because we don't want to pick up a work and say, oh, kingdom culture, I get it. Yeah, I can make that happen. We can't, or it would already be happening. So Lord, come by your Spirit. We submit to you. We ask that you would do this work in us, that you would take us deeper and deeper and deeper into your word. Open up the revelation of Matthew as we read it this week to each and every one of us. Help us to see what you were after when you came, what you meant when you taught what you taught, what you were exampling when you did what you did. Just empower us to bring your culture, Lord. We submit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you came this morning with something that is below the kingdom and you'd like prayer for breakthrough in that area of your life, I'm up front here. I'd love to pray with you during the song, after the service, come see me. Or if you hear somebody sharing just an area where they need the kingdom of God to invade, pray. Don't say, I'll pray for you. Pray for them right now, and let's start to bring that kingdom culture. So let's sing the song.